First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read together the first 8 verses. That's found on page 1257 in your pew Bibles. Page 1257. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, reading down through verse 8. Let's begin with prayer. Father, teach us from your word now as we focus our attention upon this. Be with Pastor Menninger as he brings your word to us. As we think about this topic of sanctification and your continuing work in our hearts and lives, bless your word. Help our ears to be open to it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This ends the reading of God from 1 Thessalonians.
Well, it's a delight to be back with you and to minister the Word of God. We have been looking at 1 Thessalonians in the evening services when I'm up to preach. And this text has really grabbed my attention. I hope it'll bless you as we go through. Interested in holiness. The word holiness and the word sanctification are like synonymous terms. But the question I'm starting out with is, are you interested? And I remind you that sanctification is not a fun topic. That's your first fill-in. There are a number of things in the church that are good, fun, and that's great. Getting together and singing, worshiping the Lord has a certain excitement to it, a certain thrill, a blessing, and so forth. Having church dinners and parties and that sort of thing are really part of the body of Christ. We're happy for that, and may I say thank you to all of you who work so hard to provide loving care for each other. It means a great deal to me and to all the congregation. But as pastor, I see this, and I want to thank you for your efforts towards one another. There are fun things in the ministry of Christ that we can enjoy. Gospel singing, great singing, special musics, and so forth. Even mission trips are energizing and a lot of work, very valuable. But there's one thing that in the Christian life, at least one, that is not so much fun, and that is the idea of sanctification. The word itself sounds like liturgy, it sounds like sacrifice, and it does involve that. It certainly has a strain to it. It's not all cheery, it's often very somber. It's thoughtful and penetrating. It demands our time and energy. We don't volunteer for it normally. Sanctification often comes as God presses in upon us through circumstances. Health as a number one, in my case and others, finances, family issues, political problems, all kinds of things press in upon us that demand of us specific time on that topic, on that issue, on that struggle, marriage issues, when you have to get alone with a counselor and to just get some heart-to-heart talk about what's really going on in your marriage. These are sanctifying experiences, and there's just a few listed. But it does require a certain withdrawal from our normal activities, such as watching football and so forth like that, that my wife loves to do on Saturday afternoon. It's a withdrawal from what you normally prefer to do. Nobody wants to be sick. Nobody wants to go to the hospital, generally speaking. But this is our text today. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll just select verse 3 to hit the nub of it. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now I have some good news for you. It is the Christian life. That's your next fill-in. Now it's not all the Christian life, but it's central to the Christian life. I have a whole lot of material here. I can't get it all to you, but basically God saved us from sin. I mean, that's the program. Not just the evident end of sin, death and hell, but the presence of sin, the practice of sin, all these things that God has for us are things that we have to work on diligently. Now, I have an outline here for you, 4 points. Number one, the good news is God's love and grace prepare us for holiness. Write that down, prepare. Now, I want this to be the main theme. God's love and grace prepare us for holiness. Now, the biblical context for our obedience and holiness is God's love. I want you to drink this in. Because when we say sanctification, our minds right to go away to our sin and disobedience. And that's appropriate, but not in itself. If you only think of your sin and disobedience and your need, you will likely start out discouraged and already overcome. Where you need to start out with is, as Pastor Jeff has told us, start out with delighting in the Lord. Start out with delighting in the Lord as you turn towards your duty. I think that is so helpful, and I've been writing that in my heart ever since he has said that. Now, my point is that the context of God's commandments are always his covenant mercies. What God has done for you and wants to do for you and will do for you, he prepares us to be holy by embracing us with his covenant love. And you know the word around here, the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, transliterated Hebrew word means God's covenant love and steadfast love. Now, his plan is not that we should be holy and hate it. His plan is not that we should be holy and hate it. Well, I told you this before. I shouldn't maybe tell it again, but I will. When I was a teenager, gave my life to Christ, or was really thinking about, I thought, well, if I am really serious about the Lord, I'm going to have to marry some ugly girl. And it came to pass. I know. Just for you. Now listen. God's will is loving and good. Now think about a few illustrations, just really quickly. Creation. Genesis 1 and 2. All the beauties of creation God made for you, for us to enjoy. My wife and I are going for walks early morning, like 7 in the morning. And the sun's just rising, the sky is blue, the trees are green, and it's such a privilege to walk in God's creation. This is God's goodness. This is God's gifts. This is not a God who is stingy. This the God who loves us and gives us good things. Before God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree, which was a command, a sanctifying command, a law, a restriction, a prohibition, he gave all the other trees. I just want you to drink in the point here. The context in which God calls us to holiness is that he prepares us for holiness by his covenant mercies and love. Now think of God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham was called as an idolater out of the Chaldees, and God took him out in the night sky and showed him all the stars. All the stars. And he said, I'll give you children as many as the stars, and that's a covenant promise. And then he said later, now be perfect and walk before me. Oh, he didn't say be perfect before he saw the stars. He saw the stars, heard the voice of God's promise, and then he heard the command to be sanctified, to be perfect. Of course, he wasn't perfect in the normal sense we mean, but he did walk before God in faith, and God blessed him, as you know the rest of the story. Take the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Before God said what you shall or shall not do, he said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery. I'm the one who saved you. In other words, the covenant love of God introduces the commandments. Now, you know that, but you forget that. When you think, don't commit adultery, you're thinking, oh, gee, as if that were a good thing, you know. But still, the flesh says, oh, I can't do this. And my flesh wants to do something. So I feel restricted. Well, wait a minute. Back up a second. He gave you the world. He gave you marriage. He gave you the beautiful sexuality of marriage. He gave you what's good to keep you from what's evil. It only looks good. Well, you know the story. I guess I don't have to repeat it too much. But let me just say, all this prepares us for holiness. Somebody tell me what's the first word in the Psalter. Call it out. Blessed. Blessed. The Psalter, the wisdom literature, starts out with this word, blessed. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so forth. God is interested in not just your holiness in a narrow sense, but in your sanctification, holiness in the broadest sense of God's covenant mercy. Now, let's turn to our text more narrowly. We're still in point number one here, preparing. I want to show you a few things and then move forward. Now, look at chapter 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 again, please. Now, what you see here, as you have, are you familiar with Paul's literature, you'll see a pattern here, again, that often Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we're doing Colossians in the evening with our intern, David Carnes, and you'll see it there too. That Paul usually begins his letters with all kinds of theological, biblical, rich stuff to tell you who God is and how he loves you. Before he comes to the corrective section, before he comes to the exhortation section, we call this the indicative, the facts, before the imperative. And I think it's a good thing to know. The facts about God's love, the indicative statements, the history of God's grace, before we come to the imperatives, the commands of God. And that's the context. God means to prepare us for holiness by overwhelming us with his love. I'll give you a chance to page with me in 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll do this quickly. Let's look with me in your own Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 1. And just think of the word preparing, preparing us. All right, verse 1. You're the church. I'm writing to you, the church. You're the church. I mean, that's a blessing. Verse 1, grace to you and peace. That's pretty big. You know, you think of God as being angry. Well, not to you. He's grace and peace to you. Verse 3, we remember your faith. Verse 4, we know that God has chosen you. We know, verse 4, that God has chosen you. Now, if you're a Christian today, it's because God has chosen you. That's no small mercy. Before the foundation of the world, God set his affection upon you. You are the object of his eye, his love, of his heart. And out of that context, yes, he wants you to be holy. It's for your good also. But now verse 6, you became imitators of us. There's a lot of positive stuff here for you Thessalonians. You became imitators of us. Verse 9, you turned from idols. Verse 10, you are now waiting for Jesus' return. That's a good positive focus. Chapter 2, our work with you was a success, not in vain. All positive stuff. Chapter 2, verse 13, you received our preaching as the word of God, which it is. Now, I'll draw this first point to conclusion by saying, God wants us to connect his love to our sanctification. Delight in the Lord as a preparation for obedience. When obedience seems tough, go back to delighting in the Lord. It's pretty easy, isn't it? Well, easy to say, but I'm encouraging you to remember how to do it. My wife has been bringing me up to speed on a friend of her from high school days who is adopting a child with great handicaps from, I don't know if it's China, but some other Asian nation, and all the hoops you have got to go through. But an interesting thing came up in this particular adoption procedure where the child was in an orphanage where there's a lot of different nurses administering to the little baby and little infants and so forth. And they don't really have, and they begin, if I understand, the word cocooning is coming around, where they begin to latch on to everybody who's around, and nobody maybe in particular. And so the plan is for this American parent to adopt this child, to cocoon with a child. And I understand, if I get it right, or I'm nearly right, you'll get the idea, is that for several months, this baby, this little infant, will only be with her parents, and of course maybe a sibling or two, only in their home. Nobody else will visit. And the idea is so this child can get to know that these two people care for me. While there are other people around, these are the ones I'm learning to depend upon. Cocooning. And I think that may be an illustration for you in this sermon to think about your personal relation with God more like this, especially when you're disobedient. And that is to say, yes, I got ways to grow, I need things to work on, but my fundamental connection to God is that of love. He is cocooning me, he's embracing me. He showered his love upon me before the world was created. Christ came into history and died for me, and here I am, the object of his mercy this day. So cocooning might be an illustration. Now I got a second point that's fairly brief, and it is the word produce. God's love and grace produce our holiness. Now, the word produce, I'm using to show you that it is actually God who produces holiness in us. Now, I say that because I think we all immediately think, my responsibility, my duty, and it is, that's point three, hold on, but it is God who initiates all grace in you. It's he that produces anything saving or loving or holy or good. Now, you probably agree now, but the point is that when God chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ, here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, listen, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love you predestinated us, and so forth. Now, all that is saying is that it's God who not only prepares our hearts for to be holy, but he actually produces the holiness in us. Now, you heard Elder John Hearn praying this over and over in his prayer this morning, how he knows we rely upon the means of grace to have it produced, the Word of God, worship, hearing people preach and teach the Word of God correctly, pray, the means of grace, the Lord's Supper, and so on. Now, he does these through things that he ordains, but it is God who produces. Now, I want that also, not to relieve you of any burden exactly, but to give you a context for this. You are not in this struggle alone. It is not you against the world, the flesh, and the devil by yourself. And it's not just you and the church, which it is, but it's you and Almighty God who are in this battle for holiness, this struggle to produce. Now, God produces this work in us, and it is his plan. And in Reformed theology, we call this definitive sanctification. Now, that's an extra bit of homework for you, but I was privileged to have Dr. John Murray for my last professor at seminary, and this is his term. What it means is that God is the ordination. He's the one that ordains and gives us. He gives us this salvation. He gives us this sanctification. And a verse of Scripture I jotted down for you to check it out later from 1 Peter chapter 1. Just listen to these words. 1 Peter, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, I'll try it again. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is what God is doing. God is multiplying grace and peace to you right now. Listen up. Right now, in this word, text of Scripture, God has you here to grant to you the grace of sanctification as you receive this word from him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and so forth. Now, we'll come back to that. I want to turn to point number three. Point number one, God's grace, love and grace prepare us for holiness. Two, produces. Now three, this is where you're more familiar. God's love and grace progress our holiness. Or the word develop, move forward, deepen. Pick a word you like, but the word progress is the one that I've chosen. And you see the subtitle, progressive sanctification. That is to say, is something that changes, it evolves, it moves, and it does involve your cooperation. Now, you're familiar with this. This is not new territory. What I said before is good background. Here is the meat of the word from Paul's text in 1 Thessalonians 4. Having said all that he has said about the love of God, he now comes to say, now you, brothers and sisters, need to make progress in holiness. That's what preachers do. That's what we're called to do. To bring the Word of God to our souls first, then to your souls, so that together we may grow in holiness. Progressive sanctification involves a considerable amount of your attention. Now, I might ask you this. Do you have time for that? Well, no. Well, I'm doing a part-time stint at Reformation Bible College, and my duty there is to be just kind of on-campus pastor, part-time. And I buttonhole the students and make them talk to me and sit down, have lunch maybe, and just talk about things, get to know them so they'll feel comfortable sharing their stories with me, and ask for prayer requests. You know what the number one prayer request is I get from students? Yeah. I don't have time for devotions. I mean, they're saying, please help me, pray for me, pray for me. I'm so busy, I work, I got 5 classes, this is all new to me, and I have a hard time fitting in devotions. So I kick him the rear end real hard, and I say, I have no idea what you're talking about, I have all day. No, really. We all fill our schedules with the tyranny of the urgent, number one candidate here. But we have to register in our hearts the most important thing in our lives is our relationship with God. He's given us opportunity, welcome, open door to spend time with him. And so we have to discipline ourselves to make a time with him. Now, let me be clear. The Bible never prescribes it has to be in the morning, has to be an hour. You know, try something simple, but try something steady. Spend time with the Lord in his word. Pastor Jeff, the elders, and I can help you with other things to read and study. But the point is, are you committed to making progress? Now, let me show you a few verses in this passage where Paul leads up to this. I'll go to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Chapter 2, 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. Now, the word charge, of course, has to do with, you know, kicking in the tail. Charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his glorious kingdom. So he wants you to know there's something more to do here. Chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could not bear it longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow, now notice a concern, somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He's talking pretty candidly about his pastoral concern, and there's something lacking. Chapter 3, verse 10. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So there's things lacking, of course. Obviously, there's things lacking in all our faith. Then verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love more and for one another more and more, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God the Father at our coming. So there's room to grow. And then chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, we ask and urge you that as you receive from us how you ought to live, that's the word walk in Greek, how you ought to walk, how you ought to live to please God, and you are doing, that you do so more and more. Okay, that's progressive. So number 3, God's love and grace progress our holiness. That's God's goal here in this text. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. For you know what instructions we gave you. So there are instructions involved. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now pause a second. So far, the sermon's been too easy, hasn't it? Now, brothers and sisters, this is basic Christianity. This is not hard to comprehend, but it is hard to carry out consistently. I know you guys, you're a bunch of sinners. And we are cranky. And we get temperamental. And worst of all, we got our own agenda. I'm walking down the hall. My wife calls to me. I can't stop. I got my agenda. And what we need is something pretty basic here to realize that God's desire for us is not just getting us through heaven's gate, but during this life, we progress with him in our walk with him and holiness, which has, of course, many ministry wrinkles in the church and in our world. God's intention, he's intentional about our progress. Now listen, If we don't give this attention, he'll get our attention. Because he loves us. You have been fathers, mothers. Don't let your kids get away with murder because you love them. You stop them along the way. You make them heed your voice. You bring them up short. When they're little, you spank them and love them and teach them and correct them because you want God to bless them. This is what the Father does, Paul does with the Thessalonians right in this text as a father. God is a father. He gets your attention. Now, I have been a Christian, I believe, since the age of 15, a real born-again Christian as far as I can discern. And there are many times in my life, especially as a young man, when I wandered in my thought life in particular as I was growing older, and God marvelously preserved me from so many evils. Different ways, different places along the way, God has had to get my attention again. And as you know, I've been struggling with some health issues. And this has been, first of all, scary. We were talking to Bill Justice when he got sick. He was scared. And I'll tell you the rest of the story on Saturday. Great story. But after a while of reconciling myself to God's will for my health, I began to accept what I know, my theology, that he loves me, and he's doing this for my good. And to God's glory and my praise to him, it's been so sweet to be with the Lord in private extended prayer in these times of weakness, when I can't do things I would normally want to do. And God has been very affectionate towards me and kind. It is his love that woos me to more diligent attempts at holiness and godliness. Now, I'm not going to get into this today because of the nature of the language. I'll just mention, as you look at verse 3b, 4:3b, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, my plan is, God willing, next month when I preach, probably at evening service, I will get into this text more thoroughly. But there's a lot here about sexuality that I think is relevant to our culture, even as it was extremely relevant to the Thessalonian culture. But I won't get into this right now, but you get the basic point where he's headed with this particular application. But there's more. We'll go down through verse 12, Lord willing, next time. I want to end the sermon with one more brilliant application. Let me review it first of all for you. I'm going to review now. You have your outline in front of you? Sanctification is not a fun topic, but it is the Christian life. Number one, God's love and grace prepare us for holiness. Two, God's love and grace produce our holiness. Three, God's love and grace progress our holiness. And then number four, God's love and grace will perfect our holiness. Perfect. Now, if you didn't get it, that's good news. See, that's the end of the line. That's where it's all heading. Let me use the wall again for a historical perspective. Beyond the wall is history past, eternity past. And back there, before history was even made, God chose his people, Ephesians chapter 1. And then in time, we were created, earth was made, and Christ came to the cross. We live and die, and we're going to look to Christ's second coming, the other side of that wall. Between those two points, a vast eternity, it's a great plan of God's love for us. And it all centers around, well, largely around holiness or being like God. The end goal here is not just to make you nice people. To make you the image of God you were originally made to be, in the actual likeness of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. There's a lot of text here to go through. I'll just give you a couple, but I will give you a couple. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. In this glorious section where he's talking about all the glories of God's grace, chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, that's the coming. We're talking about the wall, the coming of Christ, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now listen, there is wrath to come. God's judgment is going to fall upon the world. But those who are in Christ escape the wrath to come. Good news. God's love. And why will we escape the wrath of God? Why will we escape the wrath of God? Because the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, will have been given to us, has been given to us, and we're now out of the sinful world, out of our bodies that lead us to temptation, into a resurrected body, free from sin. We can enjoy God's holiness, eye to eye and face, in a new heavens and a new earth. Chapter 3, verse 12 again. This is so great. Chapter 3, 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love one for another and for all as you do, that he may establish your hearts blameless. Now listen, future, perfection. That he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with the saints. See, there it is again. The future, perfection. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. For God has not called us to impurity, but holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. When it comes to the application, I'll bring that verse back to your attention. And finally, the last chapter, turn to the last page of 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23, a benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, that's our theme, completely, that's coming, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Say amen. Brothers and sisters, if you're not interested in holiness, you need to check whether you're a Christian. Now, I didn't say if you struggle with holiness. We all do. But if you're not interested in holiness, you need to ask yourself a sober question. Am I really a child of God? If you are a child of God and you want holiness and you're willing to suffer for it in sanctification, God will surely bless it. Catechism question we asked this morning, what are the benefits which in this life to accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life to accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love. Do you have that assurance? Peace of conscience. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Write that down under application. Joy, number one. Joy. And then put down the word hope. Joy and hope. Increase of grace and perseverance therein. And finally, application number two. Say to God today, if you would, with the help of the Holy Spirit, look at verse 8, 4, 8. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I will focus on the following and make some secret hand scratch to yourself and take it home and pray about it. With the help of the Holy Spirit, by God speaking to me this day in this sermon, I intend God helping me to work on these areas of my sanctification. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love sinners.